roll the wife in here later in the day. Let's talk about the role of the husband. First thing you know is he's the head of his household. And I like to use the term head as opposed to the term leader, because the scripture uses the term head, not the term leader. When you say that husband's supposed to lead his family, I don't have a problem with that, except that when you say lead, you mean different things in this room. If I asked you what a leader is, and I asked you to define it, you're going to come up with different answers for that. When we talk about headship, the Bible tells us what that term is talking about. So I like to use the terms that the scripture uses. It makes it more simpler and more specific. In his headship, he is ruler. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion or rule over every living creature that moves on the earth." In 1 Corinthians 11:3 and 8, but I want you to understand, Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman was created for the man's sake. Indeed, men need women. Sorry. We need a wife most of the time, right? No. Joking. In fact, just in terms of the helper role that a woman plays, we'll talk about more later, you see the presentation here. The original presentation, all this was created by my wife. If I created it, it would look like a newspaper print. It would look very plain. It'd be black and white. There'd be no colors. You see the little colorful bar across the top and the little Bible clip art piece there? Okay, well, that wouldn't be there. You know, and so it's more pleasing to the eye how my wife takes her unique abilities and brings them together with my unique abilities. Anyways, our job is to rule. So what's that about? It's about authority and order. Any person who is not under the authority of someone, of no one, or any, put it this way, any person who is not under someone's authority is in trouble. We are all meant to come under someone. Even in the church setting, you think, well, what about the pastor? The pastor is under the plurality of the elders. He's not the ruler overall. He's one of the rulers. And any guy, any woman who's out has no one as their head. We're just not meant to have that kind of independence, folks. And a person with a desire for independence, this is kind of a weird thing. I'm not in the text right here. In this little piece right here, just from my years of experience as a counselor, people that love independence end up in sexual sin. Take that for what it's worth. 100% of the time, no. A lot of time, yeah. Love, independence, sexual sin. They go together. Weird. Second thing, he rules for the family's benefit. He doesn't rule for himself. He's thinking about the kids, thinking about his wife, and he's putting that in right order. Wife, kids, not kids, wife. The benefit as a whole, he's not thinking about what's best for him. Now, so he's there to rule. He is the ruler. He is the head of his home. What is the headship talking about? It's talking about responsibility. As a husband and father, I am responsible for what happens and doesn't happen in my home. That doesn't mean it's my fault. I'm not using the word fault. Who still needs notes? If you need notes, raise your hand. I'm not talking about fault. I'm talking about there's a problem. Who's going to make sure that problem gets dealt with? It doesn't mean that I'm dealing with every problem in my home. Praise God, I'm not doing that. But somebody is going to, and that problem is going to get dealt with. And I'm going to make sure that it gets dealt with. And most of the time, truthfully, most men are off working 50, 60 hours a week if you add the commute. And most of the time, the ladies are at home and taking care of the kids. And most of the time, all this stuff gets taken care of by the ladies, right? But it's my job to make sure it does get taken care of. And if there's things outside the family, troubles outside the with relatives and friends and stuff like that, we need to make sure that these things are getting dealt with. So physical issues, obviously, provision, protection, spiritual issues, same thing. Providing, protecting the home, guarding the home. Talk more about that in just a little bit. And then the resolution of conflicts. And you know what, folks, from me to you, I know a lot of you are conflict avoiders as men. I'm sorry about that. That might be just kind of like the way you're sort of created, but that's not okay to stay that way. You're the head of your home. And if you're not a natural conflict resolution type person, you need to get better at it. That's part of your responsibility as head of your home. Reconciliation of the family. God reconciled you, and then you're part of that reconciliation process in your family. Okay, so the resolution of conflicts. He leads by setting direction spiritually, thinking about church attendance, Bible studies. What are we going to do? What's the place of God's word in our home? How are we going to, how big of a part is that? Are we going to do devotions as a family? Or are we going to have, are we going to send our kids to Christian school? Are we going to homeschool them? What is the place of all of that? Thinking through spiritually what's best for everybody. Setting priorities, making sure that God is number one, spouse is number two, and then church comes, kids, and then church. Anybody else still need notes? I got caught with, I saw the notes. Everybody's got the notes. Thank you so much, Nicole, and all the little elves that helped. Ah, that's Sue and Babette and Greg Steele. Pretty much the academy. Our school. You guys are great. Thank you so much. All right, setting priorities, keeping things in balance. You know, with the amount of things that kids can do these days, it's really easy to get out of balance to where life revolves around the kids' schedules. Folks, I don't think that's a good thing. I think if life revolves around your kids in any way, they become very selfish, narcissistic people. Wouldn't you say that is our society? Absolutely, right? I was in the shower a few years ago, and I was listening to the radio, and I heard them start talking about that. They did some study in Burlingame where in the public school environment. And so the public school said people are more narcissistic now than they were 20 years ago. Like, well, duh. And you're part of the reason. With your self-esteem movement. So priorities in order, folks. Kids don't come before your spouse. Kids, I think, need to know at some point in time when they're maybe old enough to walk or whatever, that when the door to your room is closed, that they don't get to come in. If you put them to bed, they go to bed, and mommy and daddy have mommy and daddy time. Whatever, it doesn't matter what you're doing that time. They need to know that. They're not the ruler of the home. We don't revolve around you. That's not the way it works. And we go out on dates without you, because that's what a date is. You heard that from Randy last night, right? 2 hours, no kids. Yeah, life cannot revolve around your children. Your marriage comes first, so you date your wife first. Don't let the schedule get out of control, because it's really going to do that. And church will do the same thing. We do that to our people. We grab their attention, and then we see people who are really capable, and we ask them to do more. Why are we doing that? We need to ask people who aren't doing anything to do something. Then the same people, we're actually contributing to their house being out of order, out of balance. Keeping the marriage God-focused. What's most important is that we glorify God, right? We need to make sure that our marriage is focused on pleasing God. Okay, thirdly, he serves, which means he needs to know a few things about her. One of those is her needs. I think it's helpful to know her wants, but he really needs to know her needs. And Philippians 2 is a great passage, but we're going to move on that because you know the passage. Fourthly, he's supposed to be a joy to be with. He's not supposed to be overbearing, dominant, dictatorial. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, to live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, fleeting life which he has given you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Live joyfully with your wife. It should not be the garage door opens, oh no, dad's home. You know, so what I've told guys before is, you know, if you have a hard day in the traffic, I get that. You know, it's like, anybody love traffic? Man, it's so annoying and just sets you on edge. Well, sometimes maybe what you just need is that when you pull into the garage, I understand you kind of want like a 5-minute break. Well, take your 5-minute break in the garage. Don't go in the house yet. Just, you know, sit there, lay there, and just wait, you know. So fall asleep for 5-10 minutes or whatever it is. By the way, only guys get to have that 5-minute break.
And turn the car off.
Oh, yeah. Nice. Okay, now, what's my job as a husband? Okay, Ephesians 5:25-29 is in your notes. Husbands, love your wives. Well, there's your job right there. love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We're going to talk about what that means. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So, love your wives. Well, we can start with what does that mean to love your wife? To love means to do what is beneficial for another person that you're capable of doing. Just do it practical. It's a Jay Adams quote. It's to do what is beneficial for another person that you are capable of doing. Okay? So your wife asks you to fold the towels in three after you shower. Okay, now, I think that's a dumb rule. Why do we have to fold them? Well, just throw them over. Well, hang them on a hook. Why do they have to be folded? My mind, dumb rule. Okay, does it matter what I think? Okay. Well, I thought it did for the first 10 years of my marriage. And then I learned what it meant to love, and that was to do what is beneficial that I was capable of doing. Well, if it was beneficial for her to see those towels folded in three and hung on the little bar, and I'm capable of doing it, why would I not do it? Only because I'm selfish. Man, I hate that. So I've learned a lot of things like that. If my wife were here, she would tell you. She's learned a lot. And more to learn. That's a kind of a silly example, but you can extrapolate that out to a whole lot of things. If you're capable and it's beneficial for her, why would you not? Especially when the passage says, and you do that, you end up loving yourself in the process. Okay. Lou Priolo has a nice quote on this. Love is giving others what they need without having some temporal reward as the primary motive. Love in the context of marriage is giving to your wife that which the Bible says she needs without having some temporal reward as your primary motive. So you're not doing things to get something out of it. You're doing it just because it's a benefit to her. It makes her feel loved. Okay, the word just as is again in there, just as Christ. Loving not as the world sees it, folks. It's not about romantic feelings and physical attraction and sex and this needing the relationship, these needy things that people have now or benefiting personally and that sort of stuff. It's about sacrifice. Loving your wives just as Christ loved you. And it is bringing up that giving up one's life for your wife. Another example of love is by initiating and persevering in love. I believe it is our job as men to pursue our wives. It doesn't mean you plan everything, but it's a pursuit of your wife. You initiate. And we have to think through the relationship we have with God. If we're going to love our wives just as Christ loved us, we were pursued. Before we were believers, we wanted nothing to do with him. And God came to us. So to love your wives just as would mean we would move towards our wives following that example of Christ's husband and wife. So what have you initiated? What have you persevered in? What part have you played in where the relationship is at? The relationship is strained. You have a married couple in your office, and she's not feeling loved. That's really common. Okay, well, what's he been doing to make her feel loved? What's he not been doing? So he has to think through, what have I not been doing or what have I been doing? Has he aroused her anger by returning evil for evil? Have I ignored the issues and left things to get work? Do I wait around for her to show me love, or do I go first? If there is an unresolved conflict, who goes to resolve that? Who goes first? Okay, biblically, it's got to be both. But in terms of the husband, he has to say, I go. That's my job. I'm going to go. I'm not going to wait around. I'd rather wait around. But I'm not going to wait around. I'm going to go. Maybe you've aroused her desire for control by not leading. That I see very often. Somebody's going to lead that home. And if you're so busy with work, or for whatever reason you're not stepping up in your home and setting direction on things, she's going to. And now you're going to have a struggle because that's your job. And you don't like the way she's doing it, but you weren't doing it. Somebody's got to do it. And natural conflict. So I think it's helpful, folks, in this regard, when for the men, when you look at your wife and you think about her in some negative way, the best thing for you to do is think about what you did to create that. If she's mad, you're better off thinking, okay, what did I do? Yeah, it's most likely, you may not be the sole reason, but you're most likely playing a pretty good part of that. Women are made to respond. They just are. They're made to respond. Man moves towards them, and they respond. Women are not hard to figure out at all. I've heard this so many times over the years. Women are complicated. No, they're not. They're not complicated at all. I coached boys basketball for 18 years, and then the last 3 years I had a blissful relationship with the girls' team. It was awesome coaching girls. This is all at the high school level. My daughter was one of them, but it was like having 24 daughters. It was so cool. They were so easy to coach compared to the guys. I mean, I had a lot of really good guys that I coached. I was at Berean, so it was, you know, a lot of Christian guys, and they're fairly easy in their own respect, but different than the girls. The guys, it was about winning. It was about the fight, the battle, who's more manly than the other, all that kind of stuff. The women, it's about the journey. They just want to enjoy their relationships and have fun with each other. And they just wanted, as a coach, they wanted to feel loved by me. And if they felt like I loved them, they would do anything. They would do anything. They'd run through a wall, really. But if they did not feel loved by me, I knew it. I remember one of the girls, I was getting on her about something, and I could tell I crossed the line with her because I could just see her nonverbal communication just kind of turn away. And I could see it. It wasn't like she stared me down or she said anything. I just got this coolness from her. And I realized that day, I got to fix that today or that's going to be a problem. Because she, whatever I said, it made her not feel loved in that moment. I need to go over there. And I did and repaired that day. And it was great. I mean, there was never a problem after that. You know, women are not complicated. If they feel loved, they respond. If they don't feel loved, you're going to have a problem. So if you're having a problem, I can almost guarantee you, your wife doesn't feel loved by you. And if you're not sure about that, ask her on a scale of 1 to 10 how loved she feels. If you don't do that, you're just chicken, and you know the answer. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to go home and ask that question. Because it's going to be lower than I think. It is. I'm going to think, she's going to say 8. Because I love my wife. I know. No, she's not going to say 8. She's going to say 7 or 6 or, you know, and I'm going to be bummed out. I don't want to even ask. Okay. Let's keep going with the loving thing. By keeping her as your top priority after God before kids, that kind of reiterates the same point that I made earlier. She's more important than the kids and the job and everything else. Fourthly, by sacrificing your needs, wants, rights, time, pleasures, for what's best for her, which means you're at least considering what is best for her and what her real needs are. One thing I can tell you, folks, from my experience as a counselor, most men do consider what's best for their wife. They don't always make the best decision, or they don't always make a decision that she likes, but they actually do consider. They're not usually inconsiderate about it or not in the know. Sometimes, yeah, we're clueless, but most of the time in the church, the guys are aware. They do consider that. But you want to make sure you're communicating that. You may be considering her, but she may not even know it because you don't tell her. Or you're not making decisions that are going her direction. So how does she know? So it might just be a simple communication thing. Trying to think how much we can cover and skip. Her real needs are to love God, to love you, to love others, to have time in the Word. Ample food, rest. When you think about it, we're such a needs-oriented society. What do people really need? There's a lot of things we call needs that we don't need. Okay? These are more needs. I need to love God. If I don't love God, I have big problems in my life. I need to love my wife. She actually needs to love me because the Scripture calls us to that. Those are really the needs. I don't need her to respect me. I want it, but I don't need it. I can love her without it. You follow? So it's just, maybe I'm just kind of nuancing the word need and love. We just be careful with how we use those terms. I like what Kent Hughes said in Disciplines of a Godly Man. If you've not yet died to yourself, husband, you've not yet lived for your wife. That was a bullseye first time I read that. Man, I hate this guy. No, I loved it. Second I read, I thought, oh, man, I really need it. I'm really glad I read that. Fifthly, by loving her not because of who she is, but because that's who you are. That follows the biblical example. Did God love you? Did he put his love on you because you were so cool and awesome? Right? No. You couldn't have cared less about God. And then God came to you and loved you. No. I'm kidding. That? Okay, you can fill in the you, right? All right. But loving her not because of who you are, because of who she is, because that's who you are. You love your wife because that's who you are as a person. You're a Christian. Your love is not dependent on how she's doing today or tomorrow, whether she's having a good day or a bad day. She doesn't dictate the way you act. If that's what's happening, you've made an idol out of her. She doesn't act the right way, then you act the wrong way. You're the ones that are supposed to initiate. You're the man in the house. So be the man in the house. Lead by example. You can't rest on her. Okay. Sixthly, by praying for her. John 17 is part of the high priestly prayer, verses 13 to 19, and three things pop out of that. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Thou didst send me into the world. I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. That they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Three things that you see Christ praying for there in the high priestly prayer is one, the happiness, and secondly, the spiritual protection, and thirdly, for her sanctification. I realize that was a comeback to that's the church, but just following the pattern of loving your wife as Christ loved the church, praying for her as Christ prayed for the church, seems to me that these are probably appropriate areas. Not commanded to pray that way, but certainly modeled by Christ in praying for the church. So I don't know how it can be a bad thing for us to pray along the same lines as Christ prayed for the church. We would pray for our wife, for her happiness, her spiritual protection, her sanctification. About three years ago, I just became convicted that I needed to pray with my wife. And I had resisted it all of our marriage. I have no idea necessarily why I did. I have some thoughts about it. I'm not really sure, but I just became more convicted about it. And I can tell you that I've been praying with her ever since, every morning before I go to work. And I have no idea whether it's benefiting her or not. That's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I think God has called me to do that. Whether she feels a benefit, I don't know. I kind of want to ask her now. I got a feeling she's going to say, that's okay. That's okay. I don't care. I think that's what God's called me to do, to pray for my wife and pray with my wife. So I'm doing it. Let's go to B, caring for her spiritually now. Let's talk about that. You read the verse 5:26 and 7, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. The sanctification of the wife and the sanctification of the church seem to be parallel. That part of my role as head of my home is to make sure that my wife is in a position where she's growing spiritually. I'm giving her the ability so that she can do that. So I'm going to give you some really practical reasons or things that you can do, excuse me, that will help you put your wife in a position where she's not only not growing, but she actually is growing spiritually. The first one is by you personally. Don't be surprised or overly upset by sin in her. And when you do see it as an opportunity to help her in her growth. If you see her and you think, you know what, you've been mad a lot lately, you can go there and go, you know, why are you always angry? See how that works for you. Because of you, you idiot. Or you can say, honey, I just noticed you just seem like you're really bugged about something. And I don't know what, maybe I'm just misreading it, but it just seems like it's been a lot lately. And what is going on in your life? What's happening? Did I do something? Duh. All right, so you're taking an approach that's gracious, thinking about getting the log out of your own eye first, being nice, being gentle. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. Always be gracious. Act, don't react. C, giving her room or time to think and evaluate. This is especially helpful for moms with little kids or the ladies who are what I call processors. There's two kinds of thinkers, the venters and the processors. By vent, I mean fast thinkers. By process, I mean slower thinkers. The quicker thinker needs to give the slower thinker time to process information. If you force a processor into a conversation, you're going to get a bad result. I had to learn that after 10 years of marriage, that I was definitely the venter and she was definitely a processor, and I forced her into conversations that she was not prepared to have. And I didn't understand why not. I knew what she was going to say before she said it. And I did. But it wrecked our ability to communicate because she was constantly on her heels. She couldn't think fast enough. As soon as she'd say something, I already know what she's going to say. I got my response, and now she's back like, oh, yeah, I don't know what I think. And then she would come out with something that she actually didn't even think. Or she would just shut down and quit. I learned to slow down. I learned to give her time. I've learned to, you don't have to settle an argument, discussion, that night. You don't even have to settle it that week. You can settle it next week. And when you have, when you're young married and you have three kids running around going crazy, you need the week. You know, and there's something about, why is it that the ladies, when their head hits the pillow, they fall asleep like that? Because they've been working their tails off all day long, right? With these little rugrats that are causing problems. They work hard. So yeah, they're naturally tired. I don't know how many men would switch roles, but I don't think very many. You take care of the kids and she goes to work every day? I doubt it. There's a few of you. There's very many. Okay. Room, time to think and evaluate. Watching over her outside influences, her choice of friends. I want to give the guys a little prop here on this one. What I have noticed in all these years of counseling, men are very astute at picking out bad friends for their wives. When I ask the question to the husband, are there any people in your wife's life that you're like, I'm not so sure if that's a good friend for her? When he says, yeah, and here's who, they are always right. Really, I don't know if I can remember a wrong one, actually. I would tell the ladies, if your husband is concerned about a friendship you have, you need to take that and heed that. Do something about that. Trust the Lord in that process. He's seeing something you're not. Now, that goes the other way sometimes, but it's more that I've noticed it on the men to the women. So watching over her choice of friends. Bad company corrupts good morals, period. There's no afterthought on that. Walk with wise men and you will be wise, but the companion of fools will smart for it. Divorce rarely occurs without some bad influence in a person's life. It happens, but not very often. Watch over her choice of entertainment. The movies, TV, books. Romance novels are Christian pornography, right? It is. It has no place in the Christian's life. Romance novels are useless in a marriage. Entertainment, the internet. Just be careful of the entertainment that both of you should be doing this way, but we're talking about the men to the ladies. Her schedule and her priorities. Women are such great servants. So what happened here today when the notes were all messed up? Greg Steele, thank you, Greg. Greg came in and said, hey, your notes are messed up, and then four women went over with him and got the job done. One guy, four women. That's their bent, is to naturally jump in and help because they're created this way. We'll go over that later on in the afternoon. They're created as helpers, right? So, but we can abuse that help. they're constantly, we ask, and they are all saying, yes, I'll help, I'll help, I'll help. And they're all helping, you know, but they have a life at home. So we have to watch over that and make sure our wives don't become over-involved. C.J. Nelson was our associate pastor for a long time, and he was the organizer, administrator. He would do all the calls and get people involved in things, and he would call our house, and I made sure that I got that phone call. Hi, C.J., what do you want? Is Sue there? Yes, but what do you want? I knew what was coming, you know. Like, no, we're going to guard the home because the tendency is to get over-involved, okay, when really all we're wanting is be in community, be in church, and serve somewhere. Don't serve everywhere. A lot of what church is, Craig Lee said this, it's not what good thing you're going to do, it's what good thing you are not going to do. Because there's so many good things to do. So watch over the schedule, priorities. Bad theology. You know, there's a couple of passages, and we don't have time to go there today, but 2 Timothy 3:6 and chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, give us some indication that the ladies might be more deceived than the guys. I don't know if I would not die on that hill, but the passage does lead us down that path. The passage is there. Look at it, 2 Timothy 3:6. For among them are those that creep into households and take captive silly, weak women. Doesn't say men, says women. Okay, that's interesting. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap themselves teachers after their own lusts and turn away their ears from the truth, turn aside to fables. So it's prophetic, saying that people are going to be falling away. You get a little bit there. You can look at Adam and Eve. Okay, and there's some indication that maybe the ladies are more easily deceived. Practically speaking, when you listen to the talk shows on the radio and talk shows on TV, who's the audience? Women. So I don't know. I'm not going to die on that hill, believe me. I don't have that strong opinion of it. I do believe, though, we have to watch out for bad theology in our home, period. It doesn't matter whether they are more easily deceived or not. We need to watch out for bad doctrine. Okay. 3, by helping her make decisions. If you can help her make decisions, that presupposes you have your heart intent on glorifying God. If your heart is intent on glorifying self, you're going to be a lousy decision maker, and please don't help her. She does not need that help. But if your heart is intent on bringing glory to God, then you can be a great helper in those decision-making processes. It also means you have a biblical basis for your thinking. Always better to have, what does the Word say? Does the Word have anything to say about the decision that we're trying to make regarding disciplining the kids, house, car, whatever? Is there anything in the Bible about that? Look for that. 4, watching for her idols. Hold on to that. I'm going to come back to that and spend about 10 minutes on that. So just hang on to that for now. C is Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. So ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. There's 4 verbs in terms of our role of a husband, to love, nourish, cherish. The last one we're coming to is the word honor. You want to know what your role as a husband, those are your verbs. Love, nourish, cherish, and honor. Nourishing and cherishing as their own bodies is what the passage says. I would say with the same energy and focus that you naturally put on yourself, and we do, with the same energy and focus, put it on her. Note, the passage says that he who loves his own wife loves himself. You bring reward upon yourself. As I said about coaching, if they felt love, they'd do anything. They're not complicated at all. Guys, really, if you hear yourself saying, I just can't figure her out, that's not their problem. Your problem is not that you can't figure her out. You haven't figured out how to love her. She is not hard to figure out. You just need help on knowing how to love her, how to make her feel loved by you. I'm not even saying that you don't love her. I'm betting you do love her. She just doesn't feel it, and maybe you're showing it in a way that just doesn't float her boat. You just need to sit down and talk about that. That's pretty normal, by the way. Thirdly, this probably refers to spiritual, physical, emotional, that basically whatever one does for himself, he's to do that and more for her. To nourish and cherish her in that relationship. Folks, you will not be at the end of your life and wish you loved your wife less. You'll not lay there in your deathbed and go, man, I nourished and cherished her too much. Okay? You can't go wrong with this. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is your 4th verb. It means to honor her. you husbands, it says, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a lot in that passage, folks. There's actually a lot of questions in that passage. You husbands is talking about Christian husbands. Likewise draws you back to the previous six verses. In the previous six verses, it was talking about Christian wives living with non-Christian husbands. I think if you stay closest to the passage and the previous context where it's talking about Christians living amidst an unbelieving nation, and how do you as a Christian live in an unbelieving nation? How do you as a Christian wife live with an unbelieving husband? And here, how do you as a Christian husband live with an unbelieving wife? I think that's the context. Well, it is the context, but is that exactly what it means by the likewise? There are people that are going to be all over the map on this one, to be honest with you. But that's where I take it. I think it's you Christian husbands live with your unbelieving wives in an understanding way. An understanding way is not understanding her emotions. That's not what's referred to here. It's really the term according to knowledge. If you have a good King James, it's going to say according to knowledge. Well, what is it I'm supposed to know? Well, I think, first of all, she's an unbeliever. Just like the previous six passages or verses was the ladies living with a husband, you need to know that unbeliever. You need to live in fear of that guy. Because what an unbelieving guy can do is a whole lot of bad, right? And they would totally understand that in that day, what it was like for a woman to live with a man of any kind, right? Because it was a very hierarchical society, and men were dominant, still are around the world to a large degree, right? She would know how she's supposed to live. So to me, it stays within the flow of living with your unbelieving wives as in according to knowledge. A, she's not a believer, and B, the verse says, as with a weaker vessel. She's a weaker vessel. She's not weaker emotionally. That's just a bunch of baloney. I hear that kind of stuff all the time. Women are more emotional than men. Show me from the Bible where women are more emotional than men. Think back. Where do we learn about man? The identity of man. What man is. Who man is. Where do we learn those kind of things? We learn from the Word of God. And the Word of God is sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. The Bible never says that women are more emotional than men. What we do is we express it differently. Are women more prone to cry? Yes. Okay. Not all, but more in general, of course. Men do it in other ways. They're upset. They clam up. They walk away. They slam a door. They're just, we're just different people. We're not more emotional. So that passage is not talking about her being weaker emotionally. It's simply talking about physically. So we do the outside, they do the inside, so to speak, right? We do the big heavy lifting, they do the light lifting. And then grant her honor. This is the key part, and I think, in this passage. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Well, what life are we talking about? That is all over the map to me. The grace of life is just what it says. Life. She's a human being. In those days, she would not be treated as a human being. She was property. And you can see why Peter and Paul were kicked out of towns, why they would have such trouble. They're coming and they're turning society upside down. My goodness. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of life. I don't think that's salvation. She's a person. And you do that so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, how do you honor her? Stuart Scott has an appendix in his book, The Exemplary Husband. Excellent book for us, by the way, The Exemplary Husband. And Stuart was here last month, right? He has a great appendix in there of what it means. But really what it comes down to, all of his examples that he gave, all but one, were all about words, speaking, the way we talk to our wives. And you can even probably go to that Ephesians passage that we were in. Let me pull that back out, because it's an interesting word that's used. It's 26 and 7, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Okay, so Greek scholars, what word do you think that is? Starts with an L, yeah. It's logos, right? You're thinking that's what it is? That's not what it is. Now, it's rhema. Rhema is just words. Now, is it probably words that are associated with gospel-type stuff? Yeah, it is, because you can't get sanctified without it. But it's not really about the Bible there. It's about your words. And your words, as a man, have a great effect on your wife. I'm not saying that the lady's words don't have a great effect on the man. They do. But specifically here, we're talking about how does a man honor his wife with his words. You can lift her up or tear her down. His words, his attitude behind the words, his tone. There's all kinds of communication things, but we need to be thoughtful about that as men, the way that we talk to our wives. So Stuart's point was very well taken to me. Esteem her highly. Think of her as most important in your life. Make her your top priority after God. And then, of course, with your words. So, now, what gets in the way? That's the role, guys. Four verbs: love, nourish, cherish, honor. That's it. You should have those on a card somewhere. Just write them down. We like lists, right, guys? Just give me a list. Well, there it is. Love, nourish, cherish, honor. Have at it. Now, something gets in the way. What is it? I said I'd talk about idols. So this is where we're going to talk about idols. It's idols of the heart. Here's a bunch of things that we make more important than the Lord: financial security or financial freedom. And by the way, this particular list has been in part of my notes that I've taught in a class since 1998. So in 1998, striving for financial freedom being an idol, we didn't really think too much about that. But then in 2008, we thought a lot about that, because there went the financial security and freedom. Gone. Overnight, wasn't it? Incredible. I remember meeting with one of our Sunday school classes here at the church, and they asked me when I thought the stock market would recover, because I used to be involved in the markets. And I said, I think it's going to take about 5 years. And there was a collective groan in the room, because these are all a little bit older generation. They were done working, and they just lost half of their wealth. If you lost half of your wealth as an older person, what are you going to do to get that back? When you were 28 and you lost your wealth, you just started over. You're 58? What are you doing? Or 68? Yeah, where are you going? How are you going to get that money? You're not. So what are you going to do? You're going to sell your house and move to San Antonio and sweat the rest of your life. Ugh. So financial security or freedom can really get in the way, gobble up your time, your energy, your thoughts, your emotions, everything. Material possessions, getting caught up in boats and all the toys that men seem to love. Golf clubs are not a part of that, by the way. Those are exempt. Making an idol out of having control, having the obedience of your family, and so that when they don't act rightly, you get mad. When they don't act right and you get mad, you have made an idol out of them acting rightly. Because that's controlling you. Pleasure or comfort, your own happiness. People that say, well, God, wouldn't God want us to be happy? I'd say, well, not if you're sinning. No, you shouldn't be. And I'm betting you probably are. There's nothing wrong with wanting pleasure, but when you want pleasure so much that you sin to get it, or you sin if you don't get it, that's how you know it's an idol in your life. To recommend Idols of the Heart by Elise Fitzpatrick. Thank you. My goodness. Elise Fitzpatrick, Idols of the Heart. I'm sure that's in the bookstore. And Gospel Treason by Brad Bigney. Another excellent book on the same topic. Wanting a peaceful life. Nothing wrong with wanting a little peace when you come home. But when you come home and the house is a wreck and the kids are going crazy and you're yelling at your kids, you've made an idol out of having peace, because you're sinning against your kids. You think it's okay to yell at everybody? I hope not. That's not my view of Scripture. That's not my view of what it means to be gentle and peaceful, right? Nothing wrong with wanting a quiet home. But when you have to sin to get it, you made an idol out of it. Approval from your spouse. Nothing wrong with wanting your wife's admiration. That is kind of how we are. There's nothing wrong with a woman wanting to be loved by a husband. But when you're not getting it and you get mad as a result, you've made an idol out of your wife's admiration. She now, the fact that she doesn't admire you, that's running your life. That's what an idol is. Sexual fantasies, that goes without saying. I must be good at something. A lot of guys struggle with this. Not just good, but I must be really good at something, and if I'm not, I'm depressed. I feel unusable. We got to scoot. When something like that gets in the way, where do people go? False saviors. Here's a list of false saviors. Guys play sports. The job. We work more in the job. Hobbies. Alcohol. exercise, TV and the internet. These are all places that men go, but they don't resolve it. They just put a Band-Aid over it. You can just put the word Band-Aid in there. That says what you need to see, right? There's also sin gets in the way. Selfishness is the number one sin, obviously. That's the way we all are. But anger is probably the most common one that I see. Actually, it's not probably. It is the most common one as a counselor. In my office, everybody that comes in is mad. They're mad at varying degrees, and they might not use the word mad or angry. They might say, I'm just irritated or bugged or frustrated. Call it what you want, folks. Biblically, you're angry. At a lower level, but you're angry. Everybody that comes in. That produces a lot of icky stuff, sinful communication, withdrawal, putting her down to other people, not appreciating her for all that she does. Deep-seated bitterness can creep into your life. So there's specific sin issues that jump in, and anger is the number one. The next one that you probably thought would be number one is perhaps number two, and that is pornography. And can I plug again tonight? Heath Lambert will be back at 6:30 in the room next door to talk about the book that he wrote, Finally Free, and try to help guys think about purity and how to get away or stay away or never get involved in pornography. It's a men-only thing, and it'd be nice if I knew ahead of time you were coming, so you can go to the church website and sign up. But his book is really good on this topic. I want to commend that to you. But pornography is getting in the way all over the place. I don't need to talk about any more than that because you all know that. But here's another one, a lack of conviction. When things aren't right in the home, the guy doesn't know what to do and does the wrong thing that he shouldn't do. He's just waffling back and forth. It's very frustrating as a man when the relationship's not right. Very difficult to set that aside and make right decisions. It's very difficult for us. If you wonder why your husband makes a lot of bad decisions, that might be the reason. Fourthly, how should we deal with these things that get in the way? Well, you got to do a heart check. It's his own heart that needs to be changed. She's not the problem. That humble position is what needs to be there for us as men. We can't look at our wives as the problem. We got to search our own heart first. James said to submit to God. Start with that. Resist the devil, yeah, but start by by submitting to God. Draw near to him. Cleanse your hands of sin. Identify specific sin in your life and knock it off. And purify your hearts along the way. Heath just kind of mentioned that. You know, it is behavior modification, but not without the heart. So it's not really behavior modification, but it's doing both. Stop sinning. Get your hearts along the same road with it. And then to be humble. God gives grace to the humble, but is opposed to the proud. Think about that. God is opposed to the proud. I used to love boxing. Growing up, it was the Muhammad Ali years. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I loved boxing. Man, those two big beasts square off at each other and just pummel each other. You know, and that's kind of the word picture that we have with God. When we're acting pridefully, we're like duking it out with God. There's no rope-a-dope going on. He's just going to knock us silly. You got to humble yourself before the Lord. Don't see yourself as better than your wife. An attitude check. He needs to live his life to glorify God and rest in the providence of God and daily seek his joy in God. Your joy is not found in your wife. You can't rest in her and what she's doing. You rest in God's providence. The wife you have is the perfect wife for you. She is not perfect, but she is the perfect wife for you because you are married to her. That goes both ways, right? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for the one that you have provided. There is no others that is better for me. Grass always looks greener, right? So you get to the other side. All right. He needs to tend to his walk. He's got to have time in the Word. Time in the Word, putting off and putting on, figuring out the sin that's been struggling him and putting that off and putting something on in its place. Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's where it begins, treasuring God's word, valuing it above all else, and then putting off the sin in your life and putting on what's right in its place. Here's a summary of practical guidelines to spiritual headship. Let me pass that. Here we go. See to it that your lives are lived to glorify God. Know the Scriptures. She needs to be able to trust you. If you don't know the Scriptures, that makes it very difficult for her. Now, we're talking about an equally yoked marriage here. I realize in an unequally yoked marriage, you can't fix this part of it. But an equally yoked where you have two believers that are married, guys, we need to step it up. If you offer out a women's Bible study, you get 100 women. You offer out a men's only Bible study, you get 10. Now, part of that is the job, I get it. But part of that is not the job. It's not just the job. There's something else that's going on there. We need to know the Scriptures. She will trust and respect you more if you know your Bible. You don't have to understand Calvinism. You don't have to understand whether it's pre-mill, post-mill, amill, or pan-mill. You guys know what pan-mill is, right? Did I tell you last night? Yeah, everything pans out in the end. That's my favorite. But you need to know the majority of what the Word says and apply it to your life. Your wife will respect you if you do. Concentrate on your walk. Consider her walk. That's a part of your life, but concentrate on your walk. Practice Philippians 2, 3, and 4, that she is more important than you are. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Consider one another as more important. Why? Because they are. She needs to feel that way. Encourage prayer and Bible study in her life. Monitor her time and fellowship. Make sure she's getting that. Monitor her choice of friends as well as your kids' choices. Watch for sin in both your life and in hers and deal with it. Watch for feeling-oriented responses. You want to act according to what the Word says, not according to how you feel, and help her accomplish spiritual goals. Just a summary of practical guidelines. And I probably need to go home and apologize to my wife because I don't measure up to all of this. No one here does, right? And it's frustrating because I really like to be that way, but I'm not all that way. Bummer. And I'm sitting here teaching you on it.